Well, this morning we're going to be speaking about prayer. And we're talking about just going back to the basics of the church. And we find a lot of the basics of church and what the church was supposed to be in Acts 2, 42. And so we've talked about a few things already the past couple weeks. And this one, we're talking about being devoted to prayer. And, you know, when we think about prayer, I think a lot of us would say that, you know, prayer is powerful. Would you agree with that statement? And, you know, as I've been looking at this, I don't know that I actually agree with that statement. No, crazy, right? Now, if we go in and we read like James 5:16, it says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And I really like that verse. Just to think about that, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. How many of you like to do much good? Yeah, I like to do much good. This past year, we have a cherry tree that grows in our backyard. And it grows in the lawn. And, you know, my kids go out there, they play on the lawn, and they beat down the lawn, and then the lawn dies off. And every year I'm trying out there to keep this lawn growing because I'm renting. I've got to get this lawn back at some point in time that the lawn would be okay, right? And we were in a drought, and we're doing different things like that. And so when I take on a challenge, I like to win, okay? I like to do much good when I'm doing these things, and I'm taking care of this lawn. And so I've been feeding the soil, really, is what I've been doing, okay? And there's all these things my wife knows because she's seen me tinkering with all these things that I've done in there, okay? Bringing all kinds of health back to this soil. Because what had happened is that when we moved in, somebody had put a lot of fertilizer out. And fertilizers have a lot of salt in them. And it kills off, actually, it kills off the health of the, and this dirt was so rock hard, it was white. My grass soil underneath, it was white dirt. I've never seen white dirt before. I don't know if you've ever seen white dirt before, but I mean, I couldn't get anything to grow. So I put manure out there. I've done all kinds of things to get out there to get this soil back together, okay? Well, with all the rains this year, and that cherry tree getting that same feeding that the grass has been getting, I literally think I have millions of cherries on this tree. I mean, this thing is just, okay, yes, you can have some, okay? Now, they're getting towards the end of the season here, but you can have some, okay? So, and they're good. They're big, they're juicy, this tree is huge, and you know what? The past couple years, I didn't have that many cherries, and the birds pretty much got them all, so it was like this cherry tree was almost useless. But this year, we've made pies, we've eaten cherries, we've been giving them away. I mean, I have so many cherries, okay? I mention this because I like the cherry tree this year. Why do I like the cherry tree this year? Because it's producing so much fruit. Okay? If we're going to talk about your spiritual life, what type of spiritual life do you want? Do you want a spiritual life that's just... Or do you want a spiritual life that does much good? Okay? And that's what we're talking about this morning as we talk about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good, okay? And it does much good for your own life, and it does much good for the lives around you as well. And that's what prayer is. So we say that prayer is powerful, but reason I don't feel that prayer is powerful because actually as I read that verse, I actually can see that a lot of prayer doesn't do much good, right? I mean, he puts some limits on this. The prayer of a righteous man does much good. If you're not a righteous man, that prayer isn't doing anything. He calls it an effectual prayer. If it's not an effectual prayer, it's not doing anything, okay? And in fact, as we go through Scripture, there's a couple of those this morning put on the prayer, right? And we're going to look at a couple of those this morning. And what I've realized as I've gone through this, especially this one, let's go back and think about the verse, the effectual prayer of a righteous man. What does it mean to be righteous? And when I think about it, it really is talking about the relationship that you have with God. Are you in a right relationship with God, or are you not in a right relationship with God? That's a lot of what we're talking about when we're talking about righteousness. That right standing that we have, that God would say, I am pleased with you. I am right with you. And that's the prayer of that person that is able to do much good. So as I realize it, prayer is really about relationship, isn't it? That's what it's about. And as we look at this, that's what we're going to see as well, that prayer is about relationship and the fact that God would honor those that are in a right relationship by acting on their behalf. That's what makes prayer powerful. Not the prayer itself, but that a powerful God would act on behalf of people in right relationship with him. And so that's also what we're going to be looking at as we look at prayer. But before we do that, let's go ahead and get into prayer and ask that the Lord would be with us and reveal his word to us. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand your word, and Lord, that we would have an effective prayer life, Lord, that we would do much good. Lord, this is what our desire is. This is what we want to see happening. And Lord, as we look at the church, we would say that maybe the testimony of the church today is that it's not doing much good. And Lord, maybe we could say that it's probably because our prayer life is something is lacking or we're missing something, Lord. And Lord, we don't want this to be said of us. We want to be righteous people of God who do much good, Lord, because we see a powerful God at work on our behalf. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you want to look at Acts 2:42, I mean, you can flip there. This is going to be kind of the basis here for us as we get started. And it's created a theme for the past couple weeks, and it's a very simple verse. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the bread, and to prayer. And this is just this description of the church. Really, it is more of a description of what was happening as opposed to a rule that needs to be followed. I would say that this is something that we should be doing. And I like this word here. They were continually devoting themselves. We think about this idea of continually devoting. I think it can be a little bit lost here in the English, but they're trying to bring out this idea from the Greek. And the idea and the emphasis really is on the continually in this word. It's continuous. The word literally would be translated often, persevere, okay? But that doesn't quite make so much sense. They were constantly persevering to the apostles' teaching. That doesn't quite make sense, right? I mean, how do you persevere in teaching or listening? Maybe you're persevering this morning listening to me, maybe, all right? But that's not quite what it means there, you know? And persevering in fellowship, that probably doesn't bring out the right thing either. I mean, maybe being my friend, you have to persevere in that fellowship, okay? That happens at times, right? But hopefully that's not really the marker of the church, right? That we're having to persevere with each other in our relationships. That's not really what fellowship looks like. Persevering in the breaking of bread, I don't know. You know what I mean? That doesn't quite capture exactly what they're talking about here. And so contextually here, it's this idea of constantly and never giving up and never getting tired of giving attention to these things. That's what it means, okay? And so, as they're putting it here, this continually devoting, it's a good translation there. But it's really on this never giving up is the main idea here. Never straying from it, never stopping in these things. And, you know, I wonder, does that describe our lives? Do we never grow tired? Do we never, or maybe when we do, grow tired? Do we ever give up fellowshipping? Do we ever give up on the apostles' teaching? Do we ever give up on breaking of bread? Do we ever give up on prayer? To be honest, that's probably the first one we give up on, isn't it? Things aren't going the way I want them to go. Things aren't happening. I kind of prayed, but this isn't working, and we kind of give up on persevering in prayer, don't we? But that's really what's being stressed here. They never gave up. They never stopped. And you know what? As I go back and as I look at this, you know, that's really a lot of times the marker of all the great miracles that we see and the great stories in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And if we go and look at a lot of the great revivals that have happened throughout the years, somewhere at the base of this, there was somebody, maybe not even a group of somebodies, maybe it was just one somebody that didn't stop praying. And I bet if I were to go back and look at your life and your testimony, it'd probably be similar to mine. I know that why I am saved is because there was somebody who didn't stop praying for me. Somebody who didn't give up on praying for me. If we want to see an effective church going forward, it's going to take people who say, you know what? I'm not going to give up on prayer. I'm not ever going to grow tired of it. I'm never going to stop doing it. I'm going to continually do it. But also stressed in this word is that this isn't a duty. I think sometimes we can make things a duty, and we never actually get into the real relationship of it. What this is really is, in a lot of ways, describing is these are the things that they did, but who are they really devoted to? They're devoted to Jesus, aren't they? They're devoted to their Lord, and it's coming out, and they're wanting to learn about him. That's why they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And it's coming out that they're devoted to each other because they want to encourage one another. And it comes out that they're breaking bread because they need to come and worship Jesus. And it comes out in their prayer because they need to meet with Jesus. They need to spend time with him. And this is really the devotion that they have, is in this deep relationship that they are developing with the Lord. And it comes out than in their prayer. And we'll look at this a little bit more closely here. If you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7, we are going to take a look a little bit at that. This talks a little bit about prayer first. 1 Peter 3, 7. As you're flipping there, I want to tell you a story of a man that I knew. And I was young. I was in high school. And when I was in high school, I don't do it so much anymore, I played the trombone. And I would go around playing the trombone in different places. I played it for the school and things like that. But I also would play it in other orchestras and things like that. And so I was playing in an orchestra, and it was like one of my first or second rehearsals with this orchestra and the other trombone players there. One of them was there, and we were accompanying a choir and a group that was up performing on the stage, and we were down below just playing on it. And he looked up. And he said, hey, that girl up there, that's my girlfriend. I'm going to marry her. And I didn't know him very well. I believed him. Okay, great. Now, as we got to know each other, he would see her, and he would tell me all the time, that's my girlfriend up there. I'm going to marry her. Okay, I've never seen the two of you ever together or anything like that. But as we got to know each other, he said one time to me, should I ask her out? What do you mean, should you ask her out? I mean, is she your girlfriend or is she not your girlfriend? You know? No, well, what do you mean, well? I mean, what does she think of you? I don't know what she thinks of me. How can you not know what she thinks of you? You know? Have you ever talked to her? Well, no, we haven't actually ever met. Does she even know your name? No, I don't think she knows my name. You've got some sort of this weird idea of relationships here. You know, I don't know how she can be your girlfriend and you're going to marry her and she has no idea who you are, right? I said, you should go talk to her. You should at least go talk to her, right? Oh, I don't know. I mean, what if she... And he had all these reasons why he shouldn't go talk to her, okay? I wonder, is that your prayer life? Where, like this man, you're admiring God from a distance, but you never actually have a relationship with him? I think a lot of people approach God that way. They know a lot of things about him. There's things that are neat about God, but they never actually just go and have a conversation with him. They never go and understand what's on his heart. They never go and express what's on their heart and just begin to build a relationship. There's no fellowship. There's no intimacy. And you know, when I think about that, do you think, I mean, how can you even make a request of God? How can you even understand what the right things are to pray if you just don't develop that relationship? Does that make sense as we go through this? And clearly with this man, something was messed up, but we miss these things sometimes, these ideas of relationship. And I think, you know, women, you're a lot better at this than we men are. Okay, we miss these things a lot more than the women do. But here it is. Jesus is going to, Peter, tell us a few things. And he's speaking about marriage. He's telling people how they're supposed to be living in marriage. But he's going to all of a sudden throw something in on prayer here. And, you know, we're going to take a look at that because it's actually really profound, I think, as we get in here to understand this. So we're just going to jump down verse 7 of chapter 3. And he says this, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Did you know there are things that you can do that would hinder your prayer life, that would hinder your prayers? And this one here is a big one, isn't it? And God is telling us, if you live this way, your prayers are going to be hindered. That's not very effectual prayer, is it? It's not doing much good here. There's not much going on with this. And so he outlines two things really in this passage that keep someone's prayers really from God acting on their behalf. And it says this: if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, and if you don't show her honor. Okay? I had to think about this for a while. What do you mean? If I don't live with my wife in an understanding way, what's going on here, God? Well, in a lot of ways, when we go to prayer, aren't we wanting God to understand us? Aren't we asking him to understand our needs? And aren't we asking him to honor us by acting on our behalf? That's what we're doing in prayer, aren't we? If I have some sort of a need, maybe it's a financial need, maybe it's a relational need, maybe it's all these things, I want God to act on my behalf for me. That's why I'm going to prayer. And God is pointing out to us, this just isn't a just thing, is it? To want God to act some way, but I'm unwilling to act that way to somebody else. I'm not willing to be understanding to people. I'm not willing to go and invest in a relationship. I'm not willing to do these things and honor somebody by using my strength on their behalf. I'm not willing to do this, but God, I'm going to expect that you do. And this is a very proud thing to do, isn't it? And so, as he's outlining these things, we should understand that God wants us, in a lot of ways, to demonstrate our relationship with him and our relationships with others. And what's being outlined here, I think we can see this, there's, you know, the picture of marriage, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of Christ in the church. You know, marriage wasn't just given for us, it's actually God revealing something about himself to us. And it's a picture of Christ, and it's a picture of the church. It helps us to understand who God is, marriage is. All of these things are there, all right? And so we're supposed to be living out this example of what God is doing, and here it is. God wants, in some ways, we can understand this, God wants to understand us. That's what it's saying here. We're the picture of the wife there. God wants to understand us. And God wants to give us honor. Have you ever thought about that in prayer? That God wants to honor you? That God actually wants to understand you and what you're going through? Now, in reality, God does already understand it, but he wants to be in that relationship, just as that relationship is a picture of us. And we like that relationship. We like being able to go with him, and so it's important that we would treat others that same way. But you know what? This is also an understanding that God, did you know that God wants to be understood? Have you ever thought about that? We can read about that in Jeremiah. God says, I desire that you would know and understand me. He says, I take great delight in this. That's what God says. When people would come and know and understand who he is, that they would come and know and understand his ways. So I think it's important as we're looking at prayer that we would recognize that this is communication. This is a way for us to have God understand our heart, that we would develop that relationship, and at the same time, that we would develop that same relationship with God. We would be able to understand him and to know him. And when we can live with people in an understanding way, then God says, then I will honor your prayers. Then I will act on your behalf. And I can honor you in this way. And so being able to develop that relationship and not just making this a checklist. I know I've done that at times. Oh, we should be praying right now. Well, let me just go pray. And it's not about my relationship with the Lord. It's just an action that I'm just doing. And I found that those prayers usually aren't that effective. But then there are other times where I just come and I just pour out my heart to God. And I see God begin to move and to act in my own life and in the act and in the lives of others that I'm praying for. You know, as I think about this, I think about my own children. And, you know, I think one of the greatest desires on my heart is that my children would be saved. I don't know if that's a desire on your heart, but that's one of my biggest desires. And I've recognized that there really isn't much that I can do to help my children be saved. You know, I can teach them. I can do all kinds of things, and I can help them. But, you know, I also make mistakes, and I do the wrong things at times. You know, so if we're going to try and live off of my example, you're going to get a mixed message at times from me. I wish that wasn't the case, but that's just the reality of it, okay? And so what I have found, and the same true for my life, I think the best way that I'm going to see my children saved is if I'm praying for them. And this is something that I do all the time because it is something that's so important to me. Every day I spend time praying for my children that they'd be saved. Every day I do it. Okay, and this kind of goes back to that understanding of persevering in prayer, constantly praying for them that they'd be saved, that they'd be growing, that they'd be coming closer to Him, and never giving up. And even when things aren't going right with them, we're praying for them. The Lord works on my heart, and He works on their hearts, and He does these things. But you know what? What I really want is as I pray for these things, I recognize that if my children go on, and if all 8 of my children go on for the Lord, I don't think that there's a greater honor in my life that I could have. Not how great of an elder that I've been, not how much money that I've ever earned or whatever else that might be honoring people, to be honest, I think that would honor me more than anything else. And you know, here's the amazing thing about that. It's not going to be because I did anything. It's going to be because God honored me by acting in their lives. Does that make sense? And that's really what's kind of being outlined here in this passage. God cares about what's on our hearts. He cares about these things. We should bring them to Him and persevere through these things and then allow Him to act. That's the relationship that we want to build with Him. And it's amazing to me that God would honor me by answering my prayers. That God would honor me and act on my behalf. You know, it talks about it in James in the first passage that we were reading about. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And it's followed up by a story of Elijah. It started followed up with the story that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And God honored that request. Why would He honor that request? It was there to show them, to teach this wicked nation that they needed to repent and turn back to God. And it was there to show the power of God. And then it talks about Elijah prayed that it would rain. And God honored that request too. You know, I would like to have that relationship with God. Would you like to have that relationship with God? That you can just ask for things. And God is just so happy to say, sure, I'd be happy to do that. Sometimes I think with prayer that there's like magic words that I've got to say. I don't know if you've ever been tempted that. Well, okay, what are the right words that I've got to say to get God to do what I want to do? Okay? And you know what? This is the same story of my friend playing trombone. He couldn't go and ask her to go out on a date with him because he had to come up with all the right magic words, set up all the things, and he had to manipulate her into a relationship with him. Because somehow he felt on his own he just didn't measure up to what he needed to be in order to have a relationship with her. Surely she would never just say yes because I was good enough on my own. And I wonder if we approach God that same way. Surely God would never just say yes to me because I don't measure up well enough on my own. You know what? The reality is we don't measure up well enough on our own, do we? I have no right to go and make a request of God. I really don't, on my own merit. But God is so loving. He is so good. He is so kind that he does answer me. He does want that relationship. And an ego goes deeper because when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. And I'm able to enter in through Jesus and have that relationship that Jesus has with his Father. I mean, this is grace, isn't it? What a great honor that we have. And I wonder if we will take the honor that God is offering to each and every one of us. What was special about Elijah? Well, to be honest, nothing. What was special about the apostles that allowed them? Nothing. At least not in comparison to us. Obviously, Jesus, but you have the same opportunity. That God would allow you to go and to make a request of him. And he would honor you in the same way as he honors these men. Wouldn't you like that relationship? I know I'd like that relationship, and I'm working on that relationship. You know, there's things, I'm sorry, I got a hair in my mouth. You're watching me try and get that out of there. Anyways, what is it that keeps us from having that relationship with God? Have you ever thought about that? Peter goes on and he outlines a few things for us. If you skip forward here, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll skip down to verse 7 again, and we'll read a few things here, which I think will be helpful for us to understand. 1 Peter 4, 7 says this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Okay, I want to read that again. "Therefore, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Let's break these down for a moment. The idea of being of sound judgment and of sober spirit. I mean, are these words that you use a whole lot? I mean, I don't know the last time I wondered, am I of sober spirit right now? I mean, that's just not something that I think of or talking to other people. You just don't have a sober spirit right now. Sound judgment's a little bit better, right? Man, boy, that was a terrible decision. We can see these things a little bit, but the sober spirit doesn't make as much sense to us. So let's take a look. Sound judgment is really what it is. I mean, can you judge things properly? And actually judge things properly, that they are the way that you view things. And I think we've all met people who are, how are you seeing that this way? That doesn't even make sense that you would view the world this way or that you would judge that this is what's going on. And this idea of sober spirit is this idea of having, being at rest, being at peace. And not being just out of control and wild. I think of sober spirit a lot of times as the opposite of when my children are tantruming. Okay? And in fact, these two things are often quite linked together. Why is my child just, maybe you're in the grocery store and you're walking down the aisle and my child sees something that just, I mean, they got to have it right now. It's a candy bar and I need that candy bar. Okay? And me as a father, really, that's just not good for you. We're not going to get all that sugar in your life. But to them, that's what I need now more than anything else. Okay? Now let's talk about sound judgment. Father, I have sound judgment. That's not good for your health, not good for your teeth, whatever. But the children, not sound judgment. And as a result, they're lying on the floor, flailing their arms, kicking and screaming, right? They're tantruming in there. All right, that's not being of sober spirit. Just completely out of control on these types of things. Does that make sense? I tell you, there was a time when I was newlywed to my wife. We had not even been married just a few months. And I was out working, and I was a pastor at that point in time. And where we lived at the time was pretty close to where we were to the church. And so I would drive home every day for lunch. to be with my wife, and she was there, and we would eat lunch together, and then I would go back to work, and then after work, I'd drive home again. So I was driving through the same sets of streets basically two times a day, and so I'd been doing this for months and months, and where we lived, you know, the way I would get there, I would go all the back streets and things like this, and so I would come to a number of stops, and I would have to stop at the stop signs and go through there, and one stop sign was just kind of it's in the middle of this very quiet neighborhood. Nobody's ever driving. I don't think I ever had to wait for anybody at that stop sign. But there it is, that stop sign. And again, I drove it twice a day, every day. We drove it when we went to church. Okay, so I've probably driven through this stop sign at this point in time hundreds of times, right? And as I'm driving through, I'm just kind of coming through. I'm slowing down, and I just kind of coast and make my right turn at the stop sign. And then I hear the siren. And the lights flashing. And he pulls me over. Do you recognize you didn't stop at that stop sign? Yes, I recognize I didn't stop at that stop sign. He says, you know, I've been sitting here all day, and I have been busy. Nobody stops at that stop sign. Back of my mind is, yeah, because it shouldn't be there. But reality is, the stop sign was there. And I went and I ran through it. I took my ticket. I paid my fine. And then I went to school, right, to get that off my record. And it was interesting. When I got there, there was probably about 20 of us in that class, maybe 15, 20 of us, and we're sitting in there. And the person who was proctoring this class, facilitating it, what he wanted to do is he wanted everybody to say what they did for a living and how they got their ticket. Okay? Yeah, this is funny, right? This is good. And boy, I tell you, first person, well, I do such and such, but I shouldn't have gotten that ticket. There's no reason I should have gotten that ticket. If that cop had any idea about what was really going on, I shouldn't have gotten that ticket. And time after time after time, nobody should have gotten that ticket, okay? I mean, not one person said, I deserve that ticket. There was one person, I mean, he was quite vocal in the class. And how did you get your ticket? Well, the cop said I was driving unsafe on the freeway. Okay, he says I was weaving in and out of lanes. But you know what? I was just driving the tempo or the speed that everybody else should have been driving. They were all slowing down because he was on the side of the road. They were all slowing down for him. But if he hadn't have been there, this would have been, and what time? Well, it's 5 o'clock. It's rush hour. I mean, this guy's weaving in and out at rush hour with a cop and doing all these things. He gets pulled over. Shouldn't have gotten that ticket, right? It's the cop's fault that everybody's slowing down. Not my fault I'm driving fast, okay? I mean, this is just going on and on and on, okay? Then it gets to me. What do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. What? How are you a pastor? Pastors aren't supposed to get tickets. You're not supposed to be doing these types of things. Well, okay, I got a ticket. And the proctor, before I can even say what happened, he said, you must have done something really bad. He says, they never give pastors tickets. He says, you know, cops never give other cops tickets. They never give medical professionals tickets. And they never give pastors tickets. They never do it because they don't want the other cop to pull them over. They never give the medical because if they get shot and they're in the hospital, they don't want, hey, you're the person who gave me the ticket. So they never give it to them. And then they'll never give it to pastors because they never want to be on the bad side of God. So, you know, what did you do that was so bad that he gave you the ticket? So I said, well, I didn't fully stop. And he said, that's not so bad. Why didn't you tell him you were a pastor? I said, well, because, I mean, everybody was upset with me, right? You know, upset at me, and you deserved it, all these things. I mean, you know, and I said to them, I said, you know, I deserved the ticket. I didn't stop. He was right to give me a ticket. You know, I deserve to be here. I didn't pay my, I didn't, you know what? That room became so silent. They didn't know what to say. That someone would have the right judgment. I deserved my ticket. I ran the stop sign. Whether it's supposed to be there or not is irrelevant. I didn't stop fully. And I deserved it. And I don't need to manipulate and try and get out. Whether I'm a pastor or I'm not a pastor, I did it. Everybody after me, I deserve my ticket. I deserve my ticket. I deserve my ticket. I deserve my ticket. It's amazing what sound judgment and a sober spirit will do. What does, isn't it? It's amazing what it will do. That we can judge things rightly. And that we can be quiet and accept the authority of somebody else. You know, this is what this is talking about here. If we don't have a sound judgment, can we really go to the Lord in prayer? Are we going to go and accuse the Lord of the things that he's doing in our life? Lord, I shouldn't have gotten in trouble. This shouldn't be happening in my life. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? The Lord is very faithful and gracious to us, and he accepts these things. But that's not really what we're looking for in prayer, is it? Having that sober spirit where we're quiet and we can trust the Lord to work on our behalfs, that we can trust that his judgment is right. We're not tantruming before him. We're not tantruming, getting worked up. We're not all these other things that are going on. In fact, I think a lot of times when we don't have sound judgment and when we don't, we're not even going to God anymore at this point in time because we're so worked up. And you know, there's lots of things in this world that can get us off of what's truly important, that can mess up our ideas of judgment, that can mess up this idea of having a quieted spirit. You know, when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, he starts off, "Hallowed be your name." Do you know what he's doing when he starts off the prayer that way? He's doing two things. He's first of all acknowledging, giving a sound judgment. God, your ways are better than my ways. Lord, your name is holy. Lord, you're the one who is set apart. Lord, you are the one who is perfect. Lord, you are the one who judges rightly in all things. Lord, you are the one whose name is great. Have we made in our minds the right judgment that God is so far above us? That we've put ourselves in the right position to have a right judgment. God is hallowed. God is holy. God is great. This is the teaching of the prayer that he did. Hallowed be your name. But he also comes in and he's helping to get his heart where he has a sober, quieted spirit before the Lord. It's both of these things that Peter is outlining for us. Lord, hallowed be your name is the right judgment, and it's a sobering of the spirit. Lord, you are the one who is holy. Lord, in everything that you do, in everything that you have brought into my life, in every situation that I find myself in, you were holy to allow this. Lord, you were holy to bring this about. Lord, you are holy and right. Do you do that in every one of your situations? Lord, you are holy. Lord, hallowed be your name. George Mueller had a quote that I really enjoy. I try and follow this as well. He says this, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Let me say that again. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend to every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. You want to know how to have sound judgment and a sober spirit? Is the first thing you do each and every day to get your soul happy in the Lord? Have you gone before him and said, "Lord, hallowed be your name. Let me get my spot correct. Let me get myself satisfied and contented right here before you, Lord." I tell you, if you haven't done those things, there's no way you can have sound judgment. There's no way that you can have this quiet spirit before him. There's no way. There's too many things and circumstances and things that are going around all around us in the world to ever on our own get there. We have to sit before the Lord. and get our hearts happy in him first. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's what Peter's teaching us. This is what the church did when they were devoted in prayer in that relationship before him, that relationship with him. Some days I have found that I have to persevere to get my heart happy in the Lord. Some days it comes easy, some days it doesn't some come so easy. But I tell you, my days are always better when that's the first business I get to. If I get to other business first, boy, I've wasted a good portion of my day. So I wonder, as we get in here and we're looking for an effectual, fervent prayer life, have we really gone about first pursuing a deep relationship of understanding with the Lord? That's really the key to prayer. It's the relationship that you have with him. And again, I think like many of us, we don't go in. We don't pursue getting our hearts right before the Lord first. We don't pursue having a sound judgment. We don't pursue having this quiet spirit before him. We don't pursue those things first. Kind of come in wanting him to start just doing a bunch of things for us without first having come and had that relationship where we understood him. Where we've understood what he is doing and how we can participate in it. And I recognize we kind of keep in some ways God at a distance, don't we? Much like my friend kept that girl at a distance. We never really get in and have a deep relationship with the Lord. So my encouragement for you this week as we go in here is, you know, I want us all to have an effectual, fervent prayer life. But it starts, really, with an effectual relationship with the Lord. We'd quiet our hearts before him. That we'd allow him to be holy, both in our hearts and in our lives as well. And we'd make ourselves happy in him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would understand who it is that you are, Lord. And Lord, we know that in prayer there are powerful things that can be done. Lord, we recognize it's not really prayer that's powerful. It's you that are powerful. Lord, we do want you to act in our lives. Lord, in fact, we need you to act in our lives. Lord, we're not powerful on our own. We could never bring about goodness on this earth or the things that this world needs or even the things that we need in our own lives, Lord. We can't do it. But Lord, what a great honor that you have allowed us to have this relationship with you, that you would work on our behalfs, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we as a people would love you and pursue you, Lord. And then, Lord, our prayer life would be effectual because you would honor us by honoring our requests. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would help us in these things. Amen.